Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. Sorry about the lighting. There's a lot of sunlight today and it's making it really dark in my room. Not much I can do about it. But nonetheless, we've got the light of God's word, and that's what we really need. Well, if you're tuning in for the first time, it's great to have you with us. Very simple. We spend 15 minutes in God's word every day, opening it up, seeing what God has to say. And we find ourselves in the book of Revelation. But before we turn to it, let's come to him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your love, your mercy. We pray that as we open up your word today, that you would speak to us and that you would show us what you would have us know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles there, if you want to open it up and turn to the book of Revelation, that would be fantastic. We're reading Revelation chapter 2, the writing to the church of Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of our God. Well, we finished the introduction, I guess, of chapter 1 yesterday, and now John writes for us the letters which Jesus dictates to be sent out to the churches. Now, there's a number of different ways that these letters have been understood. Probably one of the more common ways has been that this is almost like a survey of church history, and if you go through each of these letters, it's like church history unfolding. Of course, the problem with that view is you'd need to be reading it from our time period to know that. And so if you're in 400 AD, then there'd be all these periods of time which wouldn't match up and you wouldn't be able to understand it that way. I think the most simplest way of understanding these letters is that it's Jesus writing to the churches. That's literally what it is. It's Jesus sending a message for that church then, specifically about specific situations that they were facing. And we'll see that as we work our way through the letters. But then he's not just writing for them, is he? Because we've got to remember that each one of these letters was read by each one of the churches. So when the messenger went to Ephesus, he read the whole letter. And so the church at Ephesus heard their letter and all the other churches' letters. Because each of these letters, although particularly addressed to one church, are addressed to every believer. And this reminds us of how we actually need to read them. There is a temptation when we come to these letters to look at the seven letters and think to ourselves, okay, which one am I? Which letter would Jesus address to me? And so maybe we say, we're the church at Thyatira. My church is the church at Thyatira. Or we look at our church and say, my church is Sardis. And therefore, I can ignore all the rest. And that's the wrong way to approach these letters. As churches and as individuals, we need to ask, what in every one of these letters applies to me? There is something in all of these letters that Jesus has recorded for your sake. And so when we come to Ephesus, the first thing we notice is who it comes from. In verse 1, we notice that it comes from he who holds the seven stars. And of course, that, if you remember yesterday, we noted that that was the picture of Jesus as the authoritative figure over the church, holding it in his hand because they're his, they're safe, they're secure. And it was a sign of his majesty and power that he had the ability to hold them. And that's really important for them because he's also pictured as the one walking amongst the lampstands. In other words, in the midst of all the chaos, Christ is there with them. But notice what Jesus says to them. Firstly, Jesus commends them, doesn't he? And we're going to see quite a similar pattern in these letters. We're going to see Jesus commend the church, Jesus critique the church, and then Jesus encourage the church. And so here Jesus commends this church in Ephesus for a number of things, primarily for being a truth-keeping church. Have a look at verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear up with those who are false, sorry, with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So there's three things Jesus says about the church of Ephesus. They work hard, they love the truth, and they suffer for the name of Jesus. It's a pretty strong commendation, isn't it? How would you feel if Jesus wrote a letter to your church? I think of my church at Covenant. If we opened up a letter from Jesus, written by him or written by his messenger, and it said, Covenant, I love the fact that you work really hard, that you toil in the ministry of God's kingdom. And I love the fact that you hold on to the truth and defend against error. You're faithful in biblical witness, and you're willing to suffer for my name's sake. I mean, I would feel really encouraged, wouldn't you? It is an encouragement, isn't it? And it is an important thing to hold on to. It's absolutely vital that we hold on to the truth, that we work hard, zealously seeking to follow Christ in the place that he's got us. Especially now, as we look around us, as at a world which is decaying so quickly, we need to ensure that we are both truthful and hardworking. And that while doing that, we're prepared and ready to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so the church, the church gets this commendation because it's willing to stand firm in the gospel. But notice, they don't just get a commendation, but they get critiqued, don't they? You see, there's a problem in Ephesus. The problem is not in their faithfulness to the word. The problem is in the heart. And that's normally the way it is, isn't it? Almost always. Almost always, there's a problem in the heart. And here in Ephesus, the problem in the heart was that they had lost their love. So Jesus says in verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Now, it's interesting that he says abandoned. It's not so much that someone took the love off them, but it's almost like they stopped doing it out of lack of importance. You know, like these other things were really important to them. Truthfulness, working hard, suffering, bearing a good testimony. And yet the love of Christ, the love of God, had been abandoned because in their sights, it wasn't as important. It was no longer as important as these other things. And it's fascinating when you think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. Remember, he says, if you have not love, you're like a clanging cymbal. And he says, if you're willing to burn your body at the stake, you give up your body as a martyr, and yet you don't have love, you waste your time. If you lose love, everything else is meaningless that you do. And so Jesus is reminding them that they may do all these other things, but it actually means nothing. Your faithfulness means nothing if you don't love me, Jesus says to them. And at some point, they had just lost the priority of love. And you and I can be like this, can't we? We get so busy with church ministry, with work, with our family, with life, with church business, with all the different things. And yet the thing that gets forgotten is our love of Christ. Where is the love we had when we first got converted? Remember that passion that you once had when nothing else seemed to matter except for knowing Christ and Him crucified? Or maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you've never had that love at all. But Jesus in His love for Ephesus, He doesn't just critique them, but he helps them to know how to fix this, doesn't He? He says to them, remember. Now if you've ever counseled someone who's having marital problems, probably many of you haven't needed to do this, but one of the most common things you say to a person who's struggling in their marriage is, why did you marry this person? It's the most fundamental question. Why did you marry this person? Can you remember what you loved about them? And so Jesus gives the same counsel. He says to them, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Verse 5, repent and do the works you did at first. He gives them, as has very commonly been said, the three R's. Remember, repent, and redo. Remember why you love me. Remember what I've done for you, Jesus says to the church. Remember the mysteries of salvation that have been given. And then repent of the fact that you have lost sight of that. Turn from your ways and love me again. And then redo your works. So in other words, he doesn't say get rid of the truth holding. He doesn't say the truth holding doesn't matter, the works can be gotten rid of. But he says, first of all, you need to recenter yourself. Recenter yourself back upon Christ. Love me with all of your heart. And this is what he says to you and I today. He says, love me with all of your heart. Recenter and refocus yourself back upon Jesus. Love him with all your heart. And then go out and do the very things you're doing. You don't throw out the things you're doing, but rather you reset the foundation and then go back out and focus on the work that He's called you to do. But then He encourages the church with both a threat and a promise. So He says, if not, so if you won't do this, if you won't focus yourself with love upon me, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That's a serious threat, isn't it? If you will not love me, I will remove the church of Ephesus. I'll pick up the lampstand of Ephesus and I'll throw it out the door. That's a scary prospect. But, you know, this is exactly what happens. It's what's happened throughout church history. You find every church that's closed down. Ask yourself why. Why do churches die? Why do churches die? Is it because of lack of effort? People often say, oh, it's because they're not outward focused enough. It's because they're not this. They don't do all these different things. And they list off all these reasons why. Oh, they didn't assimilate with the culture around them. And there's all these different reasons. Ultimately, the primary reason churches die is because they lose their love of Christ. And it's not that the world takes them away. Christ picks up the lampstand and throws it out the door. Now, the Church of Christ, this book is about the fact that the Church of Christ will never be overcome. But that doesn't mean individual churches will not be shut down. Jesus will shut down churches that are not faithfully loving Him. It's a severe warning. But then notice the encouragement and promise. He says right at the end in verse 27, everyone who hears, that's you and I, everyone who hears, make sure you listen, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who conquers, to the one who loves me, to the one who is faithful in following me, I will grant to eat from the tree of life. In other words, I will give the salvation. If we love Christ, because of all that He's done for us, you know, we remember everything He's done for us, and we love Him with all our hearts. And then we go out and we live life out of that foundational context of the love of Christ. He's going to give us eternal life. Why? Is it because I've loved Christ so much? No, of course it's not, because we don't earn our salvation. What do we remember? We remember our salvation. We remember that we're saved, and therefore we love him. And the result of that the result of all of that is that we end up with him. We're conquerors. We conquer because of the salvation of Christ that he has won for us. And that beautiful love which we fixate our minds upon. You see, the love of Christ is both directions, isn't it? It's his love to us which motivates our love to him. Well, let us be a people who are infatuated with the love of Christ. Let our churches flourish with love. Let us remember. Let us repent. Let us redo. How's your love going? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church at Ephesus. Thank you for the amazing witness that they were. And yet we pray that you would help us to learn from this message that you sent them. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us if we have indeed lost our love, and that you would help us to remember, repent, and redo. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me again. It's great to be able to open up God's word, and I'll look forward to seeing you next week, Tuesday. Tomorrow's Sunday, praise the Lord, church time. I'll see you next week on Tuesday. Have a most blessed weekend.